We have before us tonight two passages, one in Acts chapter 7 and the other in Hebrews chapter 11, to help us to consider the faith of Moses. And when you set yourself to do a character study of Moses and try to summarize the story and try to focus on the essentials of his life of faith, the first reaction is simply to feel that there is far too much material for one sermon, and of course I would agree wholeheartedly with that. And even when we restrict ourselves to the two passages mentioned in Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 11, we still have a problem. Where to start and what to concentrate on, that we might see the faith of Moses. He is one of the heroes of the faith listed in this great chapter of the New Testament. Those of us who have some working knowledge of our Bibles will be aware of the tremendous amount of material that there is, and the great sweep of the story of Moses, these three sections of his life, 40 years each. A tremendous story by any scale of evaluation. And when you think of the story of Moses, you see, you recall a number of things. You recall the courage of his faith. And he had courage by faith. If you think of the story, and this was indicated when we read tonight in Acts chapter 7, you become aware of the fact that Moses, like all the rest of us, started off by making some very significant blunders, largely because of superficial spiritual expectation. We read it in Acts chapter 7. He supposed that his brethren would understand that God had sent him to be their leader and their deliverer. But how could the children of Israel, slaves in the land of Egypt, spiritually derelict, how could they be aware of spiritual issues as significant as that? And Moses was superficial in his expectation. Just as, for example, some young ministers go to their first congregation and they feel sure that, oh, there'll be a hungry people, and if you preach the gospel, oh, they'll respond, it'll touch their heart. Well, yes, in measure it does. But very often you get the reaction of a whole congregation thinking, what on earth is this man preaching? This is different from the kind of preaching we've heard for years and years and years. And so the start of the story of this great man of faith, you see, was a blunder. He supposed. Just as in an earlier study, you remember young teenage Joseph supposed that his brothers and his father and mother would understand that he was called to be a significant instrument of the living God. But then you see, especially if we are young and we feel that God is calling us to do a significant spiritual work, the best thing to do is to keep it quiet. And of course, I've got scripture warrant for that in the New Testament. Have you faith? Have it to yourself. And don't go barging on in superficial presuppositions. That's what Moses did. And yet when you consider his story, you become aware of a lifetime. And I emphasize the word, a lifetime, right to the very last day. A lifetime of service and leadership. And you become aware of the greatness of this man Moses. And I think it's appropriate to recall the story we referred to last Sunday evening when we were studying the story really of Moses' parents and family. The story in the first few verses of the book of Numbers, the 12th chapter of the book of Numbers, where Moses' older brother and older sister, Aaron and Miriam, were criticizing Moses, their young brother, the leader of God's people, criticizing his leadership and questioning his leadership. And it is in that story that we are told that Moses was the meekest man, more than all other men upon the face of the earth. And that was the thought that fastened on my mind when first I began to think about the story and these passages for tonight. And when I read in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verse 35, this Moses whom they refused. Is it right to say that it's sort of a reasonable business to be meek when you're accepted? It's a lot harder to be meek when both your person and your work are being rejected. This Moses whom they refused. And later on they said, you remember, as for this, when Moses the man of God was for 40 days up Mount Sinai, face to face with God, receiving the word of the commandment, They got fed up waiting for him. And all the inner contempt that they had for this man of God, their leader, their teacher, and their shepherd, it all came out into the open. As for this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him, and we are not particularly concerned. This Moses, whom they refused. And whom this Moses, whom they refused, right through his life and leadership and ministry, the people of Israel constantly, right through the story, they constantly murmured and criticized. But Moses knew that God had called him. And Moses knew that God had sent him. And Moses knew that God's work and God's people had been entrusted to his care for a significant future. And Moses knew also the spirit of reluctance and doubt and complaint and criticism among the people. And if you know the story in the Old Testament, the story of Moses carefully, or know it well, you will be aware of the fact that their constant criticism and complaining at one point very nearly broke this giant of a man. And that's what a congregation can sometimes do to a minister. And church history, including church history of Scotland, bears testimony to this. That men anointed of God and blessed of God, men through whom salvation has come to countless numbers of people, have at times been broken in heart and in spirit. Not by the criticism and the opposition of the godless world, but by the discontent of their own congregations. And that was the kind of thing that Moses had to cope with. And as a matter of fact, in measure it did break him, because Moses forfeited his right to enter the land of Canaan. He stood on the mountain, as it were, and he could see it. But he wasn't allowed then, along with the people, to enter. We can't pause to go into that more. And I speak of it tonight only to emphasize that in spite of all that, Moses went on with God. And this is Moses' faith. This is what is focused on in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, in the providence of God, there are many applications of the verse in the New Testament that says that all things work together for good. And in the providence of God, my own commentary in Hebrews, still not having found its way back home, I'm using a borrowed commentary from the Reverend Bill Dunlop. And I was reading in that commentary about the story of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, and I noticed that Bill Dunlop had marked in pencil into the margin of the commentary a reference to the book Holiness by Bishop Ryle. Bill even marked the page number of the book Holiness. So I wondered what that could possibly be, so I turned it up. And I found that that page was the beginning, is it, of 14 pages of a marvelous sermon on Moses. I had the book for years. I'd forgotten that that sermon was there. And in that sermon, Bishop Ryle pointed out that we may not be required to do literally what Abraham did, who went out from his country not knowing where he was going. We may not be called upon to do literally what some of the other great heroes of the faith did. But what Moses did, we are all called to do. And if you have your Bible open, you at Hebrews chapter 11, and these verses that we read, beginning at verse 23, I was tempted to emphasize this as we read the scripture, but I did put some emphasis in the words. If you look at the verses beginning in Hebrews chapter 11, 23, you will see what Moses did. He refused, he chose, he considered, he looked, he left, he endured, and he kept. That could make a 7-point sermon, but I'll put you out of your agony. It's not going to be a 7-point sermon. I've underlined these words in my Bible so that I will remember them. We sang a few moments ago, "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe." Well, here is the faith of Moses. He refused, he chose, he considered, he looked, he left, he endured, and he kept. And we have good cause to admire Moses and to recall all the stories of Moses, because we see in him a marvelous example of faith. But keep in mind that between verses 23 and 24, 40 years have elapsed. And when we come to verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, by this time Moses is a man of importance, a man of influence, a man of opportunity in the court circle of Pharaoh. And for a man like that to get involved with the Israelites at that point would certainly have cost him everything. Note also in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Now the commentators argue about this, and say that this verse refers when Moses ran, fled away from Egypt after he had killed the Egyptian. And the other commentaries, including Calvin, say, no, this refers much more to the time of the Exodus, when, being aware of the fact that Pharaoh would no doubt react when he finally saw the Israelites leaving Egypt and would be angry, Moses was not afraid. Well, I don't know just exactly what the reference means, but it would seem to me that another 40 years have gone past. But I find it quite fascinating here in Hebrews chapter 11, that while there is reference to the first 40 years of Moses' life, and then reference to the second 40 years of Moses' life, There is no reference, scarcely a word really, of the 40 years of leadership when he led the people of God out of their bondage in the land of Egypt and right through to the borders of the promised land. No mention of that. Even though it is during that last section of his life that we have the record in Exodus chapter 33 at verse 11, that during that time God spoke face to face with Moses as a man speaks with his friend. Would anyone here dare to say, well, that's a reasonable description of my Christian life and my spiritual pilgrimage? Oh, we wouldn't dare. But there's not a word about these long years when God spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. But then you see, God does that kind of thing only with those he can trust. And the ones God can trust are the ones who trust God. And Moses trusted God. Moses had faith in God. And in a sense, when you read these verses in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 down to verse 28, it seems to suggest that the question of Moses' faith was settled once for all in these areas mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And from that point right through the rest of his life, this was the basis of the whole of his life. Now, this is a tremendous story. We mentioned earlier on, and I apologize for the repetition. Earlier on, we mentioned that, like many another, Moses was nearly a non-starter. First of all, in the story of the murder of the Egyptian, and then later on, remember the story of how Moses argued with God at the burning bush. And God said, now Moses, I'm going to send you. And Moses said, oh God, I'm not the right person. God, you can get somebody better than me. And God could well say, yes, I know that, Moses. I could get a whole lot of people who are better than you. But that's not the point. I'm choosing you. Not least because you've got such an awareness of your own limitations that you will very soon learn to trust me. But then you see, from the time at the burning bush, all that Moses had ever learned about God gradually became the dominant thing in his life. Remember how at 40 years of age, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the Israelites. 40 years in the court of Pharaoh hadn't erased from his heart, hadn't erased from his awareness the stories he had learned from his mother when he was a bairn. But the time came, you see. Oh, I could bear testimony to this. I went to Sunday school from the time I was 3 or 4 years of age. I always went to church and that kind of thing. But it wasn't until much later in my life that all that I had learned about God from the Bible, all that I had learned to sing in the great hymns of the faith and some of the old redemption hymns, all of it began to come to the forefront of my mind and began to dominate my thinking. And more Moses looked to God. It became instinctive. Now let's be honest, we tend not to be like that. We tend to look more at the problems. But Moses learned to look to God. and more Moses learned to deal with God about everything. And more Moses recognized that God's hand was on him. And more Moses realized that he was not his own. He was bought with a price. Oh, that's what this table says to you tonight. Christian brother or sister, you're not your own. And your life is not your own. You are bought. Oh, with what a terrible price. And Moses became more and more aware of the fact that he was responsible for the people of God. And then by faith, recognizing that God has chosen the weak things of the world to do his will, Moses went on in faith. Remember, there was a time that Moses wasn't at all happy about continuing to be the minister of that congregation. And God was saying to him, now that you've all got to go forward, and Moses said, Well, God, if you're not going with us, I'm not going. And I think God said, yes, Moses, I know what you mean. My presence shall go with you. All right, said Moses, I'll go. You see, faith has a great deal to do not only with depending on God, but keeping close to God. And making yourself aware of the fact that you are close with God. Moses went on. And from being a hot-headed enthusiast, he became the leader and the guide and the shepherd and the teacher of God's people. And I, for one, can't help saying, oh, to be like that. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink. Well, you can have it if you're prepared to pay the same price as Moses. So let's look at it. It's really all quite simple. By faith, Moses. And it was faith right from the beginning, even though at the beginning it was defective faith. You can always correct defective faith. You can always instruct limited faith. But if there's no faith, you can't do anything. Now look what it says. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, I wonder how often during his childhood and adolescence and early youth he made a decision to be God's man. But when you grow up, that's the crunch point. Moses, when he grew up, refused. Now notice the negative, because it's very important. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And Bishop Ryle, in his sermon on Moses, points out to me that Moses, when he was grown up, he refused rank and greatness and a future amongst the influential of the land as the adopted daughter of Pharaoh. He not only refused rank and greatness, he refused pleasure. High-level pleasure and low-level pleasure. And remember, of course, that life in Egypt was in a variety of senses rather spicy. They tended to live it up in Egypt. And even the children of Israel were aware of that. And this is the attraction of worldliness that snares many Christians. There is something spicy and stimulating about the pleasures of this world. Aye, and about the pleasures of sin. Isn't there a verse in the Bible in the New Testament that speaks of the day coming when men and women will be lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God? Well, Moses refused rank and greatness. He refused the pleasures of Egypt. And he refused the riches of Egypt. And what he was refusing when he refused the riches of Egypt was not just an extra few thousand a year. Although many a Christian man and woman in their careers have come a cropper for an extra thousand or two a year. Be careful. When we are told here that Moses refused the riches of Egypt, we need to remember what we heard about some years ago. The treasures of Tutankhamun. That's the riches of Egypt. That's the kind of riches that Moses could have had. Oh, you say, well, a man of Moses' stature, he could have operated on that level without any bad influence on his spiritual life. I'm not so sure about that. I think of the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and was so eager to follow Jesus, but he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And I recall the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "With what difficulty shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God?" Because you see, riches can not only preoccupy you. You know that I used to work in a bank. It became very evident there that it was the people who had the most money who wanted more. Strange, isn't it? It was also the people who had most money who worried most about it. That's intriguing. But riches can not only preoccupy you, riches can make us so comfortable that we forget our utter dependence on God, and our faith begins to wither. I want us to notice here, as we emphasize how he refused rank and pleasure and riches, I want us to note the negative emphasis. Refusing, refusing, refusing. Do you see what Moses was doing? He was getting out of the way the things that would keep him from God. Now, my friends, what have you and I got in our lives that is keeping us from God? Keeping us from being men and women of faith and of commitment. Look what it says next, and I'm following in measure at least Bishop Ryle's sermon. First of all, he refused. Then we are told in verse 25 that he chose. He chose rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose. Now notice, It doesn't just say that he chose to suffer affliction. It doesn't simply say that he chose the harder of the ways, that were the hardest of the ways presented to him. Because, you see, that can be morbid. I remember somebody said to me once, oh, they were praying about guidance and various things, and said, oh, well, Mr. Philip, I feel if it's going to be hard and miserable, it must be God's will. That's morbid. That's not biblical. He didn't just choose to suffer affliction. Notice, he chose rather to share ill treatment with the people of God. It wasn't any kind of hard life that he was willing to endure. What he did was this. There came a point in his life when he chose to identify himself with the people of God. Now, you know, it's great for a minister, amongst others, when people come to the point where they can come out into the open and make it plain that they are Christ's and they will go with Christ. Well, that's really what Moses did. He chose to identify himself with the people of God. He chose to identify himself with the work of God. And he chose to identify himself with God himself. We'll sing, after we've been sitting at the Lord's table, the hymn to close our service, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. And every time I sing that hymn, I think, well, why on earth should we be ashamed to stand out in the open and let it be known we are Christ's? When you think of what he has done for us. Weren't you moved, some of you, this morning when we sang from Wesley's great hymn, And Can It Be? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Why should I be ashamed? And later on in that hymn, didn't we sing with great gusto, my chains fell off, my heart was free. Well, if he's done that, why should we be ashamed? But you know, there are many Christians, maybe some sitting here tonight, who have never at their place of work, or never among their social friends, or their sporting friends, or whatever it is, who have never once said, I'm a Christian. Let alone going further and saying, now I don't just mean that I go to church. I've trusted Christ for my salvation. I'm a disciple. And Jesus Christ is first in my life. Mind you, it's a risky thing to say that, because people that we work with day in, day out might say, well, it doesn't seem like that. Moses refused. Moses chose. Oh, no doubt he was apprehensive. I often ask people, what situation, were you worried? And when they say no, I say, I don't believe it. No doubt there was apprehension in Moses' heart. What would it involve? He knew it would involve scorn from the high-ranking people of his own social setup. He knew that it would involve cost and discipline and problems as he led this people of Israel. But look what it says in verse 26, and we must hurry to a close. He considered abuse suffered for the Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he looked to the reward. Oh, he says, whatever it costs me, it'll be well worthwhile. Because at the end of the road, will there be someone to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Ah, said Moses, it's worth it. By faith, verse 27, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured. Oh, that's a word that signifies he kept on going on. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And he endured because he kept his eyes upon God. Believing, oh, I hope we believe this, believing that behind and above and in and through every situation, there is God. And in all the different situations, Moses looked to God. Sometimes he could see evidences of God, you know, the pillar of cloud and fire. But at other times, and this is something we must do, at other times when there was no visible sign of God, we have to say, as children sometimes say when they're playing games of hide and seek and things like that with their parents, a child might say, there's no evidence. Maybe they begin to get just a wee bit frightened if they've been looking for you too long and can't find you. And then they say out loud, a wee bit tremblingly but out loud, they say, I know you're there. I know you're there, and I know you're here. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith, he kept the Passover, just as we are about to do in a slightly different way. He kept the Passover, bringing his life back always to the point when the Lamb was slain for their salvation. And this is where we bring ourselves back to tonight, in the symbols of the broken bread and the poured out wine. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sinless Lamb of God, paid the price in perfect sacrifice for our salvation. And you know, my dear people, that's where faith should always bring us. An older generation of evangelicals used to speak about getting back to the cross. I want to go back to the cross tonight. And I want you, by faith, to come with me. Let's do just that as we sing our communion hymn, which is number 313, according to thy gracious word in meek humility. This will I do, my dying Lord, I will remember thee. Hymn number 313.